All right, good evening, everyone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together here at church this evening. Thank you for motivating us to come out to hear your word. Bless your word as it goes forth. And may we keep your word and may it be a help to us that hear it. I thank you for all these things. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's once again look to the truth. Let's again look to the truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the only absolute truth, which will help build us up in our most holy faith, to increase our spiritual self-esteem, and to equip us with what we need to succeed, diligently seeking and apprehending, holding on to and making sense of, in order to have it, to apply it where and when and as needed. The truth, spiritually speaking, we need the truth like we need air to breathe. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. So it's to all who call upon him in truth. There's a caveat there. That's the requirement. We must spend the necessary time in the Word so that we may stockpile the truth in our souls for times of peace and times of war, for times of famine and abundance, so that we may, Psalm 37:19, we may not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine we'll have an abundance. 3 John 2, John writes, conveying what a blessed state that holding on to the truth results in. And it even causes him to rejoice to hear of others walking in it. He says in 3 John 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. He says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. So we need a constant intake of the truth so that no one would be able to delude us with that persuasive argument. The words paralegitsimai. It's the lie. It misses the mark. It hides out right there alongside the truth, and it's waiting to pounce with a persuasive argument. And so you know, by default setting, our minds, when devoid of the truth, the fleshly mind, it just sucks up whatever's in the air, what sounds good or what sounds right. The senses override any thought, any real thought, and thus leads and or keeps one astray. Maybe, perhaps, you know, not completely knocked out, of course. Maybe you're not going to drop out of the church, but it might be enough to make you stumble around for most of the day, on most days. Always being slow to recover, walking around robbed of your joy, not knowing who you are, not knowing what I am says you are, having no spiritual self-esteem, you're focused on sin, stuck in the subtly satanic cycle of good versus bad, cheering you on to be good. Be good, because when you fall, there's no way to recover, since it's dependent on you being good. And apart from the truth, that's what makes sense. Psalm 3:1. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. So you sin, and then these voices, they're amplified, right? Saying, there's no deliverance for you, you slime ball, recidivist, loser. You know, the runway to the throne of grace, it's lined with these vicious insults, these accusations day and night from these barking dogs, but they're on a leash, and these roaring lions, but their teeth are smashed out. And although we know better, a lack of truth in your soul, it'll create this hesitation to boldly approach the throne of grace, to immediately confess, forsake, and forget, and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And though not actively believing, but certainly acting as if you don't know him, acting as if there is no deliverance for you in God, that there is no Yeshua for you, which is the Hebrew word here, which is also the Hebrew name for Jesus. So when you put it like that, it's obviously high time to wake up and get the word. Ephesians 5:14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. These days are ever increasingly evil, and these deceivers, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:13, will proceed from bad to worse. So what is the antidote, the medicine to counteract the effects of this poison, to prevent the mischievous effects and to counteract and even hold back this evil tide? Of course, it's the Word. The Word deeply implanted. James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Okay, so to remedy and also increase our spiritual self-esteem, which is a byproduct of knowing him, let's turn to 1 John 2. We'll start in verse 3. First John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So if we keep his commandments, we'll come to know him. If we know what he thinks, and if we know what he says, then we'll know him. How else do you know someone? His commands are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3. His commands are not do this or else, but they are do this so that you might know, so that you could be at ease, so that you could enter faith rest, so that you could stop trying and start trusting, to stop striving and know that he's God. He's our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. That's Psalm 46:10 and verse 1 of Psalm 46. Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. All his paths are grace and truth to those who keep his word. Again, that's the catch, right? 1 John 2:4, the one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This word of God that we have is the very mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, again, there is no other way to come to know him apart from his word. Not by some bizarre and dreamy mystic communication or contemplation, calling it spirituality, when in reality it's more like the practices of the occult. In fact, anyone claiming to know him by any other means is a liar. The Word of God says so right here. He reveals himself through his Word. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. We must continue on in this way, truth and life, continuing on in the word about him, Romans 10:17. So apart from his word, you can only come up with and concoct your own way, and you wander around in circles, and you're always trying to appease an angry God, if that's, you know, the way you lean. But you'll always fail, resulting in sorrow and guilt. Or on the opposite end of that spectrum, the arrogance of thinking that he's actually pleased with you on your own merit. But in either case, he remains unapproachable and unattainable apart from the only acceptable offering, his Son Jesus Christ, the propitiation, the sprinkled blood, the forerunner, the freshly slain yet living way. He's not far from each of us, because the word is near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, Romans 10:8. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. But whosoever, this speaks to anyone, that does keep his word. Whoever it is that keeps on keeping. But whosoever might keep his word, truly in this one, the love of God has been completed. It's been filled full, whether we know it or not, whether it feels like it or not. This is not dependent on us or our success rate, but has to do with the utter veracity of his word. It has to do with him and not us, because in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Again, it's a byproduct of keeping his word. It says we, their perfection, their fullness of the Father and the Son, will come and make their abode with the one keeping his word. We need the reality of that to sink in, because in our own inconsistencies, when it comes to keeping his word, which basically comes down to whether we believe it or not, or maybe even rather believing it but just not using it, not applying it when we need to. It's the Father and the Son that supply that fullness. We just believe it, and we have to get it in order to believe it, and we have to believe it in order to keep it and apply it, and in so doing, becoming more consistent simply by being more constant. The Word does all the work. We press on, figuring out more and more that we have less and less to do with it. We just keep showing up under the bright light of the Word to behold and believe. 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So to walk in the same manner as Jesus, the Son of God, same manner that he walked around. In what way can we do that? Well, by being set apart to, in, and by the word of God in John 17:19, where it says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Can be devoted to prayer, Hebrews 5:7, and walk around in love in Ephesians 5:1-2. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Verses 7 and 8, 1 John 2, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." He says, "Beloved, not a new command do I write to you, but I reiterate this classic command, the one which you've had from the beginning. The command is the word which you've heard." John 6:29, it really simplifies it. He answers those who are asking, what can we do to work the works of God? He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's the command. And here, now a new command, which is the other half of the same command. Now that the darkness is passing away, being swallowed up by the true light that's already shining, it's already appeared, been rendered apparent. Grace of God has appeared. 1 John 3:23, "This is a commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." It's like in John 13:34-35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Ephesians 5:8-10 says that you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And it tells us what pleases him in his word. 1 John 2:9, "The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now," even up until right now. "These being mutually exclusive, light and darkness, love and hate. You cannot be in both. You cannot be in the light and the love of Christ and hate your brother at the same time. And this here is the third verse so far that we've went over, that John starts by saying, the one who says. It's verses 4, 6, and 9 that starts that way. The one who says, the one making a claim to. Well, again, John is saying, this is what it actually looks like, though. You don't just say so. Not the one saying, but the one shining. Boasting less and loving more. The one that hates. The one hating, detesting, despising, and thinking very little of a brother is presently in the dark. Looking down on. Not suffering long with, as Greg's been speaking about lately. Sending that one away because it would just be easier for you not to have to deal with them. To not have to lay down for them that you consider unworthy. Oh, but wait, that's all of us. But even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. So we ought to be willing to wait on our brothers and sisters and wait on the Lord on behalf of them and not despise them. For 1 John 2:10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. All that could possibly come from hating a brother, or not loving a brother, rather, is you becoming a stumbling block to them. Luke 17:1 says, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. So let it not be any of us. We cause one to stumble, then we stumble. We promote and prescribe hate instead of love, and darkness instead of light. We stumble. They stumble. It's a lose-lose. We encourage others to stumble around in the dark. So it becomes a clown show, a blooper reel of what feels right instead of genuine spirituality. Pretending that it's not actually finished. Stumbling over the stumbling block of the cross, the epitome of worldliness, which we'll get to in a few verses. Acting as if it isn't finished and that something else needs added to it. Maybe perhaps an apology to us or penance, or we add conditions to it for others that we don't apply to ourselves, or in some cases, once sluggish, we do apply these extras to ourselves, and they gnaw away at us. We don't make a point to recover as we should, and it makes us feel like we have to make it up somehow. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Instead of prescribing judgment, we should prescribe 1 John 1:9 to others as well as ourselves. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and thereby abiding in the light. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But he goes on to reiterate, 1 John 2:11, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, the one hating his brother walks around in the dark, the exact opposite of the command in Ephesians 5:8 to walk around as children of light, and trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. But the one who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. He can't see, he doesn't realize how far off course he's been wandering, being blinded by the dark, not having a light, by not keeping the word. John 12:35, so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. Just believe in him. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing the word about the Christ. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now these next few verses, 12 to 14, are written, John tells us, not because we don't know, but because we do know. And this shows the importance of repetition and the daily intake of the word for the renovation of our mind, our thinking to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, Romans 12:2 and Ephesians 4:23. So 1 John 2:12 says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. 13, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. So he starts us off by writing to the little, because their sins have been forgiven them for his name's sake. And twice he writes to the fathers, because they know him who has been from the beginningless beginning. Twice to young men, because of overcoming the evil one. The second time adding, it's because of them being strong and the word of God abiding in them. And once to children, because they know the Father. So there's a checklist of sorts here. We would greatly benefit by keeping all of it, applying it to ourselves, making sure we check the boxes. Our sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Because of his true identity. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in John 1:29. Revealed in the flesh. God revealed in the flesh, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. Next, knowing the one from the beginning, not a time, but a place, he is the eternal and the Almighty, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Next, he addresses overcoming by being strong, but then also goes on to say that the word is abiding in them. So which comes first? What's the result of which? You know, only by the word abiding in us do we gain any strength at all. Are we able to be strong and overcome? Which is the need and means of victory in the case of all seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. As well as this passage from John 17:14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Sanctified in the truth, and thereby being victors and overcoming the world. Which leads us right into verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So it says, do not love. Do not love the world. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So what's John talking about here? He's speaking of the cosmos diabolicus, Satan's world system. The Amplified Bible calls it the world of sin that opposes God and his precepts. It's the organized system headed by Satan that desires nothing more than to get rid of God and certainly any mention of his Christ. Strongly desiring to dethrone, try to debunk Christ, organizing against him and attempting to even rival him. Whether it be by false religion and human good, or by the pits and outright and obvious evil, and literally everything in between the two, to try to blind men's minds so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In conjunction with all that's in the world, all of its false promises, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the braggadocious pride of their livelihoods, property, and goods, not by having or possessing these things, but by lifting these things up as idols, by boasting in them, by hoping in them, by trusting in them, instead of in the Lord, fixing their hope on uncertain riches instead of the very certain God. 1 Timothy 6:17. This epistle, 1 John, closes out in 5:21 by giving a warning to be on guard from idols. And in Psalm 96:5, it says, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So we're to beware of any of these things found anywhere on the spectrum of Satan's world system. So keep your finger in 1 John right now. Let's turn quickly to 2 Timothy 3. We'll get a close-up view of these things that are getting worse and worse in the last days. Second Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. It's phileo autos, self-love. You only ever look inward, unconcerned of anyone else. You hear this promoted and greatly encouraged all the time. Lovers of money, covered this one. The one who not only brags in, but also suffers delusion from thinking their riches are their protection and even their salvation. Boastful, that's arrogantly presuming too much of himself. A boaster, a braggart, a show-off. Look at me, look at me. Arrogant, thinking you're above others. Revilers, it's abusive and reproachful and blasphemous speech towards God or man. Disobedient to parents, pretty self-explanatory there. Disobedient as well as disrespectful, don't listen to your parents. Ungrateful, which is unthankful, it's having and showing no gratitude, having a sense of entitlement for no good reason at all. And unholy, being completely devoid of the divine character due to having no word in them. You're only human and unregenerate, possessing an attitude of nothing is holy, nothing sacred, you're impious. And unloving, it's having no natural affection, being unsociable, almost inhuman. Irreconcilable, these are those that are unwilling to make a treaty to have peace. They're unforgiving, unable, or rather unwilling to be appeased, pacified. They're stubborn as well as not willing to spend or be spent in any way. There's no give and take, they have no love, and are unable to be persuaded into a covenant of peace. Malicious gossips, these are false accusers and slanderers. Those without self-control, that's without power and vigor to control, having no moral restraint. Brutal, it's being savage, fierce, untamed, and ungentle, even undomesticated. Haters of good, standing apart from loving, supporting, or purporting God's good, but instead even hating it. Treacherous, which is to betray one into another's hands, giving one up into the enemy's hands. Reckless, you're rash, reckless, thoughtless, literally falling headlong in your incontinence. You can't even control how rash and reckless and thoughtless you are. Conceited means you're high-minded, literally is enveloped in smoke, inflated, puffed up, to the point of being silly, stupid, and absurd in your own estimation of your self-importance. And lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, it's those whose pleasure is their God, those that can't even sit still for a second without being stimulated by something, whether it be sex or entertainment or these endless trips and vacations, treating their entire beings as like they're amusement parks. They can't stop or slow down for a second because if they did, reality might set in on them and they might see the futility of all of it. And it might even dawn on them that they're accountable to God. Just ask Solomon, and what was the conclusion that he was confronted with? He says at the end of Ecclesiastes 12:13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God. Keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil, whether it's useful or useless. In verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. So here's the issue, the epitome of worldliness. When we deny the power of the cross, acting as if Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, to be the full payment for sin, to break the power of sin, and to destroy the works of the devil. And this is what is waxing worse and worse, going from bad to worse, in these ever-increasingly evil days. So back to 1 John, verse 17, the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So faith, hope, and love is what will remain. The world system is passing away. Just as the darkness in verse 8 is passing away, so are these lusts which fuel the entire system. But the one doing, the one choosing, the one agreeing with, and presenting themselves to figure out the will of God has eternal life abiding in them even now by the eternal word abiding in them. Verse 18 and 19, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. So many Antichrists, literally speaking, right? Antichrist. They're against Christ. They're in the world even now. As these things grow increasingly Antichrist, being against Christ, as well as the uptick in preaching and promoting another Christ, another Jesus, one not in harmony with the word of truth, this is how we know that it's the utmost hour. Who they are is quite apparent because they all have the same identifying mark. They do not have the word of truth, but they speak only from their own vain imaginations. If they had the word, they would have remained here with John in the true church, but even then, there were those unwilling to put up with the truth, wanting to have their ears tickled, so they departed. 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. The anointing of the Holy Spirit from the Holy One. And we all know because we have and hold the truth. You'll never find the Holy Spirit apart from the Word, and vice versa. You'll never find the Word apart from the Holy Spirit. They're always in the same place at the same time. Verse 2:21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So here we go again, John reminding us why he's writing. That he writes not because we're ignorant of these things, but because we do know these things, and they're readily available to us, warning us as to what is the truth and how crucial it is to stick to only the truth, the singularity, the simplicity of the truth, and that there is a certain criteria for something to qualify as truth, which leads us right into verse 22 and 23. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So who more aptly fits the word liar than the one denying that Jesus is the Christ? The one denying the Son also denies the Father. John 8:19, so they were saying to him, where is your Father, Jesus? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Later on in chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. 1 John 2:24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. The one that the Word abides in, this is in stark contrast to those who Jesus was speaking to in John 8, those unable to understand because they could not hear and consequently keep his Word. So to us, able to hear, we're instructed to just let his word abide in us, to let it reside in us, to let it dwell in us, to govern us, to guide us, to rule us. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed We're called in one body and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. 1 John 2:25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. It's the same as in Titus 1:2. Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. And even now, this life abiding in us, governing us, keeping us upright, creating in us spontaneous worship, just as in Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. 2:26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And for this we should give thanks. We give thanks for the word of God, that there is a noble, only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, and he's explained and displayed him. John 1:18. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So we desperately need this word. It's the antidote against these days. It's the anti-venom for these serpentinely, subtly seductive days. So as for us, being those with the word, John says, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So again, the Holy Spirit is never apart from the word of truth, the true teaching. And we, abiding in that teaching, have both the Father and the Son. 2 John 9. And that makes all three members of the Trinity residing in us. So although, from time to time, our souls might be disturbed, being blindsided by the winds of changing doctrine, or suffer the shock of a sudden jolt from their deceitful scheming, our footing will remain firm, and we won't be tossed about here and there as children by these rogue waves, because we have and keep as a most valuable possession his precious word, by which we are ever growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May we keep it. May we use it. May we hold it dear, have it in time of need. Bless the offering. Thank you for all these things. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.